You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this is the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, Lord, for the opportunity we have each Sunday to come and listen, Lord, to the word of God as it's preached, as it's read and pondered on. Lord, we ask that your spirit would enlighten us and that we would be useful servants of thee. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as you know, we've been to Boston, and that was a tremendous trip. I have to say, it was one of the highlights of my time so far in America, really. And I've read quite a bit about the founding of the country. But when you go to Boston and you can look out there onto the coast and you can just imagine, just take yourself back, you can imagine going back to that time. You know, those pilgrims, those poor pilgrims, arrived in December, which is when we were there. It was cold, and it was cold. And that first winter, they lost so many people in all sorts of sicknesses. And there's a big casket, long memorial there. You can go there and read about them and the fact that they would bury their dead at night in one place. And they did it like that because they were afraid of the Indian peoples in case they would notice that they were dying off and that would make them weaker and therefore more opportune to attack or whatever. And they didn't know what was going on there. They didn't know the circumstances. So they took these precautions. And what a tremendous amount of suffering went on. And yet, what a tremendous blessing it is that we can look back on their faithfulness and the fact that they took the trouble to establish a community from which the nation came. And then, when you get to Boston, you see how things developed and, you know, the whole Tea Party thing and the development towards rebellion against the King George III and everything else that developed. What a interesting story. We went to Paul Revere's house. That was fantastic. And Seppi and I, we often talk about, you know, we like the heat. She especially loves warmth. You know, and so we often say, it must have been cold in those houses back then, you know, it must have been cold. But I don't know whether that was true, especially of the case of Paul Revere's home, because they had fires in every bedroom and they were all connected. And apparently they would be burning in each room. So I would say probably, in his, at least in his house, it was probably fairly warm. And a lot of the things that went on towards the development of, you know, this whole business of fighting the English is a very very interesting thing. And, well, I'll have more to say about that. I think I'll put a little slide series together and give you my impressions of Boston. And when you go to some of these burial sites, the granary, you go around and you read all the captions on the gravestones and the placards that are there, and you can actually stand over some of these burial sites of very, very interesting people. It does bring history alive. It really does. It's a really fantastic thing to see. And, well, Provincetown is another story. we went to Provincetown. I mean, the historical part of it is really cool, and of course, a lot of people don't realize that the Mayflower actually did not go straight to Plymouth. It actually went to the area of Provincetown first. And there was actually some disagreement amongst the people on the boat, and there was difficulties there. And when they finally came on shore onto that area, and they looked at the soils, and they thought, no, this is not going to be a good place for a settlement. And they finally came to Plymouth. Anyway, good story. Now, let's continue with our series on Genesis. The series on Genesis, I think, is absolutely phenomenal. We had been looking at some interesting things to do with this. And here we go. Just a little review. Yeah, finally it's working. We had sort of done a little bit of a rabbit trail, as I'm known for. Lots of rabbits, like shooting rabbits. Do you like shooting rabbits? Well, I do. I haven't shot a rabbit for a long time. The place in New Zealand which used to have a lot of rabbits was down in the South Island of New Zealand. They still have a massive rabbit problem there, but when it was at its peak, you could go to one place on a field and stay there all day. Don't move. Just stand in one place and shoot. That's how thick the rabbits were. They've just completely overtaken the fields, eaten up all the stuff, and, you know, just everywhere. Holes everywhere from where the rabbits were. And so recently what happened was the farmers just got absolutely fed up with it. And they went across to Australia, and because in Australia they had introduced a virus which was known as myxomatosis. And they brought that back secretly into New Zealand. They introduced it, and that's done a lot of damage to the rabbits. So I don't think the problem is quite as bad as it used to be. Anyway, rabbits. Rabbit trails. But some of the rabbit trails are good, right? Rabbit trails can be quite interesting. And what we have been looking at is this movement of Israel in its rebellion. So here's a big lesson to us, right? The big lesson that's to us is understanding the place of Israel in the scheme of things in the Bible as opposed to our place. And when you understand what happened to Israel, then you begin to understand more about where we are and what God's purposes are for us. And if you don't see this, I can tell you there's going to be some real bad consequences. And one of the bad consequences that you'll get is that if you don't understand the difference between God's dealings with Israel and us, then what's going to happen is you're going to have to find your hope in the purposes to do with Israel. You somehow have to, you'll have to get yourself in to Israel's blessings. And that's what people often do in different ways. In extreme ways. I mean, I've seen this done in an extreme fashion with the various groups that you'll find, these long-haired dudes with dreadlocks and stuff, which, you know, they follow Haile Selassie, and they say that Haile Selassie was this second advent of Jesus Christ, and that we are in the 12 tribes based upon your birthday, and because there's 12 months, then you can assign your tribe by your birth date. You see? And that's how they get themselves into the promises to do with Israel. You see? Why would they do that? Because they don't see what I'm talking about. They don't understand the distinctive nature of the Apostle Paul in prison and the fact that he received a distinctive message which he got. Because what's happening, of course, Israel is failing. Finally was judged. So this is quite an important thing. And of course others do it in different ways than that. They will say, well, now we are spiritual Israel, right? So we're spiritual Israel. And because we're spiritual Israel, somehow we're going to get in on the promises given to Israel. And that's what they do. That's a very common one. Another one is, while we do see that Israel was judged, and we replace Israel. Got it? Israel failed. Now, wham, we get in on the promises because now we are taking Israel's place. That's common with those who believe in covenant theology. Covenant theology will do that. So that's kind of interesting, I think. And we, on the other hand, we have come to see there's absolutely no need to do any of that. We accept that Israel has its promises. We accept that one day those promises are going to be fulfilled. That there will come a time when Israel, all in quotes, all Israel shall be saved. That Israel will in the future be brought through a system of spanking. Whom he loves, he chastises. and that's coming in the great tribulation. Israel's going to be spanked, and finally they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Right? And when you read Isaiah 53, what do you see in there? Well, you see a prophecy of this, looking back on that, right? They looked upon him. They believed that he was chastised of God, you see. But really, he bore their iniquities. One day that will happen to Israel. Israel will finally come to its senses, come to itself. But for now, what we notice is when you go to the end of 2 Chronicles, what you find is you find that there are various deportations, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And Bullinger in his companion Bible, which I have an edition here. By the way, if you don't have a companion Bible, you ought to get one. That's really a must. You should get yourself a companion Bible. It's got many notes in there that will really be useful. And I looked at this myself. In fact, here's, if you look at 2 Chronicles 36:6, there's a really cool note in there, basically giving you what I've detailed here, showing the various deportations. And the final one, where Zedekiah was taken away captive, and then immediately after that, you find that the temple is sacked by Nebuchadnezzar. Very interesting thing. And there is this really important passage. It comes from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where you find that there is this business of a judgment on Israel, and Israel is made to get this hardened heart. And you notice that Isaiah's commission, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And there's this neat introversion here of the words. And if you study the Bible, you'll find that right throughout the Bible, there is this interesting way in which the literature of the Bible is posed in this kind of format. There is a format that is in the scriptures. And it's not by chance. It's a part of the inspiration of the scriptures, that you can see that. Now, if you look at Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, you'll find it's quoted seven times, but there are three main contexts for those. One here, Matthew 13, where it says specifically it's fulfilled. Then what you get is another one in John 12, 40, where it shows there that the Israel, in the context, did not believe the miracles. After all these miracles, they would not believe. And then you find the third and last, contextually, is at the very end of Acts 28. Right at the very end. And during this, of course, Acts period, there was this election of grace, which Paul was trying to reach, even so at this present time. Present meaning during the time of the book of Acts, when Romans was written, there is this election of grace. And so, you notice the deportations would line up very well with 1, 2, 3, and then finally 4, sometime around about AD 70. As far as the history books go, it seems to be reasonably certain that around about AD 70 is when Titus came in and sacked the Jerusalem area and took away the implements and destroyed the temple. So here's where it actually occurs. That's where it seems the finality of this judgment on Israel came. And where I've got the blue, this is Paul in his ministry as the prisoner. And some stage in here, the mystery was revealed. Okay, prior to AD 70, it was revealed. And then later on, Paul is killed. Okay, so these are very interesting things, and we've been discussing them. This business of the remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant. Now, this remnant is very special because the remnant is composed of people who stand by the stuff, man. You look at, for example, at any group of people who are believers. Say Christians, all right? Christian believers. There are some who are ho-hum. You know, we'll go along with this. We enjoy the program. We like what's going on in the church. And then they leave and that's it, right? They do their own stuff. And yeah, they believe. They do believe in Jesus Christ. They accept the truth of this. But then there's others, right? There are the others. And I'm not going to say who they are, right? God only knows. But then there are the others who, man, I believe this stuff. And we're going to take these scriptures seriously, right? We're going to take them seriously. And we're going to impart those scriptures into our lives. And those, whoever they are, will compose a remnant. And during the book of Acts, there was a remnant. And Paul, during the book of Acts, is especially interested in reaching these. And these then become part of the bride. There is this bride, for I am jealous of you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In Revelation, you find mention made of these. These are very evident. You read the book of Revelation. We've done a study on Revelation. And if you read Revelation carefully, you'll find that this is about the overcomer. Right? The ones who stand by the truth and will die for the cause. And here we see, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the bride. And I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, these form the overcomers. And they're associated with this holy city, the New Jerusalem. And that's why during the book of Acts, you'll find reference made to this, right? So you get this. It's kind of a cool thing to see that during the book of Acts, Paul had a ministry where he was a faithful minister of the new covenant. But wait a minute, the new covenant is a part of Israel's blessings. There's no doubt about it. You can read about that in Jeremiah 31:31, and you can read about that in Hebrews 8. And the interesting thing that Hebrews is in the New Testament, right? And Jeremiah is a part of the Old Testament. And here you get them combined together and reinforced to show you, yeah, we're talking about the same thing. So don't try and fudge it. Don't try and change it. When I first got saved, and I was looking at this business of the Old and the New Testament, I was completely confused. I thought, wait a minute. The New Testament is for us, right? The New Testament is about us. It's not. The New Testament is not about us. That was a huge revelation to me. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. But then in Hebrews, there's so much discussion about the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. So how does this work then? Well, then the big answer comes in the fact that Paul, you see, he has a twofold ministry. He has a ministry during the book of Acts, and then he has a ministry from prison. And they're different. And the ministry during the book of Acts by Paul relates to the new covenant and reaching this bride, reaching this remnant. And that's why during this time it's Jew first. Right? It's Jew first. And that bridal group, they are grafted unnaturally into the olive of Israel. It's an unnatural graft. Read it. Read Romans chapter 11 very carefully and look at how the Gentiles were put in there and why they were put in there. Yes, there were Gentiles that were participating in Israel's spiritual things. Yes, through an unnatural graft for the function of provoking Israel to jealousy. Wow, that opens up a lot of the books of the Bible, right? Because now you can understand what's going on in these books like Galatians. Well, that's a book written by Paul. Yeah, okay. So which ministry? Ah, you see, that is part of his ministry to the Jew first. And anything to do with Gentiles relates to the nation of Israel and the Gentiles being used to provoke Israel. So over here, look what it says. Galatians 4:26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Notice the metaphor, mother. It's the mother. Yeah, and what about that mother? Well, that mother comes down from heaven onto the earth. It's a part of Israel's spiritual thing. Even the name, Jerusalem, right? It's a part of that tremendous blessing and blessings that are given to Israel. And it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Yeah, promises. See, this promise, this particular hope, does indeed appear as part of Israel's promises. That's the good thing to see. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And that's true, right? Paul is addressing this, that, you know, people who are under the old covenant and not wanting to address and accept the Messiah and therefore the things of the new covenant, they under the old covenant are persecuting those under the new. Okay, well, again, I'm going to move kind of quickly through this. These verses here relate to the fact that Israel, in unbelief, nonetheless, there was this bride, and to them was this heavenly hope. Right down in the very bottom here, in Hebrews 12:22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Aha! Right! Right on! See, that's the thing about this. In all of these companies, you're going to find relationships made to other groups of people or beings. Now, when you look at our hope, you'll find that there are beings related to our particular hope, which are not human beings. They are called principalities and powers. And they are in heavenly places. And they're associated with our particular hope. And the New Jerusalem was there, certainly. You can read more about it. And the whole idea was that they were to be brought unto perfection. So there's a great preaching about the perfection of believers there. And so it is with Christians today. If you are a Christian, you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You have received the adoption. You have been brought into this hope that one day you will be given a new body, the resurrection. Okay, I've got a question for you. You believe on Jesus. You have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And in that sense, you have an adoption awaiting you. That is, to wit, the redemption of your body. Your body will be brought up from the dead. Okay, good. It's going to be brought up. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I would love to do this with all the great technology we have today. You know, you look at these programs like Star Wars and, you know, all this stuff. And they can make anything these days look real. Well, how about a resurrection? Can you imagine what we could do with picturing a resurrection? Oh, man, it'd be just absolutely phenomenal, man. And so the resurrection will happen, okay? So that is a human being. And one day, you know, there's the earth's surface. There will be a reconstitution of this being which will not be of the matter of this earth, but a new kind of matter. And this being will arise. A resurrected being that has powers like unto Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus Christ came up, man, you know how it goes. He comes to the house where the disciples were, the doors being closed, and then he appears amongst them. The Bible's quite specific. Doors being closed. Right? The power of the resurrected body is beyond belief. Meaning, it is unassailable. Superman would be probably just a dinky toy compared to the resurrected body. Right? Superman, yeah. But, you know, he needs all this sort of this gem stuff from where he comes from to be empowered. Well, we don't need any of that. We're going to come up with a body like as unto Christ's body, and it will be empowered. But here is the question. Where will you enjoy your eternity? I mean, there's promises given to Israel. There's promises given to the bride, which relate to the New Jerusalem. And there are, believe it or not, promises given to us who are a part of the body of whom Christ is head. And we will be given a hope which is in the heavenly places. In heavenly places. Well, you know, I don't want to, you know, spend too much on this. And we talked a little bit about the adoption and how it's huiothesia. Look at this word. See this word here? Look at it. Okay. Huio. That's a stem of huios. Huios. Son. Huios. And then thesia comes from a verb tethemi, to place. To place. To place as a son. That's what it is. So, the adoption is what translated in the Bible, but means to be placed as a son. So to be placed as a son means that you are given responsibilities and an inheritance. Okay? We have been placed as sons. That means we've got responsibilities and we've got an inheritance. What is the inheritance and what are the responsibilities? Whoa, man. Rock and roll, man. We can really get into this. Now, I've got a great bit of software. And this software, man, it enables you to do things that people before could never do. I mean, not unless they were absolute geniuses. Because, for example, I can find out every single imperative. Because under the Greek language, you've got this mood where you can express a command, an imperative, and it's in the actual verb itself. You can actually see the form and know that it's an imperative. I can find every single imperative that Paul, for example, would give the Ephesians. Responsibilities would come up in these imperatives. You'll be able to see them. And what about the inheritance? Brilliant, man. Brilliant. Because the inheritance relates to the heavenly places, and there is what's known as an ex anastasis. Ex anastasis. There's a boat, a Christian organization has a boat. It's called the Anastasis. Anastasis, it means the resurrection. But there is something known as the ex anastasis. Ex is the prefix of all sorts of words we have in English, like exit. The alt resurrection, a special resurrection by which we will receive all kinds of rewards in our inheritance. Well, I didn't want to mess with this too long. But notice here in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. See, he knows us. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And based upon that, he has marked out, he has predestinated us unto this special adoption. This very special adoption. Yes, we're going to get a resurrection like all those that believe in Jesus. Yes, that's true. But in addition, our inheritance is going to be by his predestination, his marking off beforehand of where he's going to place us according to his beautiful will, which is in the heavenly places. And this is what that's all about. And I'm just pointing out some of the distinctions about this. So here's a little picture now of the different hopes that you'll find. So, for example, there's the earth. And you notice there's an adoption in Exodus 4:22 concerning Israel, my son and the firstborn, and that's Israel, and they will be above the nations. Yep, they will. Then there is the New Jerusalem for those that during the book of Acts were overcomers and those that would be part of the remnant. And they'll be above angels. And finally, of course, the New Jerusalem comes down onto the earth according to the book of Revelation 21. And then for us, what do we have? Yeah, we've got a different hope. It's in heavenly places. In heavenly places, and it's above principalities and powers, man. Different beings. That at the name of Jesus, all things, whether they be in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. In heaven, on earth, under the earth. Now, I don't want to sound scary, but there's some really wild things in this Bible. There really is. I mean, really wild. Now, I've told you this before. Those things that are solid and are absolutely a part of the Scripture, all Scripture is God-breathed, but it must be rightly divided, right? It must be rightly divided. Those things that I give you, and they are part of the Scripture, I'm going to say, and thus saith the Lord. Now, those things which I don't know are really true, I'll express them as being my opinion. Now, I'll give you some opinion, right? Here's some opinion. Not because I can prove it's true. Now, go across now to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. See, we're finally coming to Genesis. So, you know, those people are saying, wait, this is on, yeah, okay, here it is. Genesis chapter 6. So don't cry. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now I'm going to say a lot more about men here, the men, because this is significant. And then it says, that the sons of God. Now, when you read Job 1:6, you'll find that this has to be a reference to angelic beings, right? The sons of God. Saw the daughters of men. Again, the men part here is kind of significant. We've got to come back to that. That they were fear, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, so far, this is all solid scripture, not my opinion, sound stuff. Believe it, it's rock solid. And then it says in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Now that's very significant when it says he also is flesh. And it then says, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, a lot of people want to interpret this to mean that after the flood, people only lived 120 years. Well, that's the average age of people, 120 years. I don't believe that's true. No. I'm going to address some of those things. See, we're getting into the personal. See, the lights are starting to flash. Now, what am I talking about? Look at verse 4. There were giants. That's the Nephilim. So far, all is solid in the earth in those days. And also, after that, that's important, in those days and also after that, giants, Nephilim. Now, remember I talked about the passage that you find in Philippians, on the earth, under the earth, and also in heaven. In heaven, on the earth, under the earth. There are these creatures. You go to the book of Revelation and you find that beings come out of the river Euphrates. There are beings in heaven. They're not human beings. No, they're not human beings. Now, there are beings, human beings on the earth. But are there human beings living under the earth? Well, maybe in a technical sense you could say today we have people living under the earth in little homes or whatever. But at the time of the writing, that didn't occur, right? And that was not what was going on. So there must be other creatures that God has made. Now, there are lots of accounts of UFOs. Bingo! We're now moving into my area, right, of my own personal sort of statement, okay? And there have been some some accounts which have been publicized very recently, which occurred around about 2004, but they've been just published recently, and the video footage has been released. Now, this is footage that comes from planes, right? And these people, the pilots, who saw this stuff, saw with their eyes, and saw through their instrumentation, and recorded this stuff, right? And it's now coming out that there were UFOs off the coast of California. It's a good place for UFOs to be. But recorded there, right? The so-called tic-tac-toe, you might have seen this. It was even shown on Fox once or twice. And Commander Fravor was the one who was interviewed, etc. And these things are apparent. So if these are real, and it seems like there's been a history of these things, right, these UFOs, and there must be inhabitants. It's very unlikely that these are drones. And they go right back. And there are even accounts of beings as well, even recorded on some of the artwork from way back. Where did these beings come from? Okay, where did they come from? Well, they are part. And this is part of my belief, all right, and I can't prove it from the scripture, but they are part of the beings that God has in his wisdom allowed to enter into our airspace. Now, how do they do it? Well, they are from some other dimension, very likely. Some other dimension, and they enter in our space. And right here in Genesis 6, we're seeing another account of it actually happening, which you can believe, right? You can say this is rock solid. This has happened before. And it's happened. There are two eruptions of this, where in some way these angelic beings can cohabit with the women and produce offspring. And it happens twice. It happens right here just near the time of the flood, and also after the flood, there were these beings, and these offspring are called Nephilim, and they were giants, and they were deformed in some ways. In some cases, you can read about it. They have six toes, for example, and they're big guys, and no doubt big gals too, right? And they were giants. Now, it says this in Genesis 6:4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, men which were of old, men of renown. Now, this really gets interesting, because how is it that we human beings are able to know the things that we know? Well, we have been given the information in our chromosomes. Our chromosomes have enabled us to be very, very different to other animals. We also have the Spirit of God, which allows us to know the things of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of man, so we know the things of man. Well, if the genetics had been changed, which evidently is so, right? That's the only way you can understand that there were giants, because the genetics were changed. That this some kind of cohabitation occurred and the offspring came about with new genetics. Well, then they would have the capabilities of that new genetics. They would be put in a place where they could understand things and do things that others could not. This would explain a lot of what we find in history. If you go to some places in the world, man, you'll find feats of architecture that you just can't. Especially if you believe the nonsense that a lot of the evolutionists try to tell you, you know, that, you know, a couple of thousand years ago we were walking around like this, you know. No, it's not going to be like that. There's some kind of intelligence there that you can't really quite understand. Some sort of technology is being used, which I think needs to be explained. Here we're starting to see some hints of the explanation of this, right? And, well, you know, we're not out of space, but we are out of time. And you know, the things we're talking about, I realize that for some people, they just say, wow, man, you guys are just, you know, just flipped a loop there. You lost your marbles. Not really. Not really. If you look at what the atheists are telling us, the atheists are trying to tell us that everything came out of nothing with no mind. Everything came from nothing. You know, there was the Big Bang where nothing exploded. And everything came out of nothing. By no mind. Well, that's pretty mindless. And it's not really something that we could accept as rational human beings. Question you must ask yourself, is this on the same level as that? I think this is far more rational. If there is a God, he's got beings that he's created. And that from time to time, he's going to allow that these different realms will actually coincide. They will appear and mingle at some stage. And I think that's you've got evidence of this occurring right here. Okay, well, let's pray. God and Father, we thank thee for today. Lord, for the message that we have from Genesis 6. Lord, and as we seek to search the scriptures for more evidence, Lord, we ask that we would understand these things and see how we fit into thy scheme and plan. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.